always encouraged whenever folks come down just to pray. You know, you come down here and you don't have to have anybody pray with you. You can come down here just to pray yourself and just to praise God for what he's been doing in your life and just to have that time with him at the altar down here. And God is always faithful to hear our prayers and to answer them. Last week, we spoke about stumbling and whether or not we were a victim of stumbling or whether we were a culprit in stumbling, causing somebody to stumble. And we took a look, you know, at all of those things that dealt with that and how we should be careful as Christians, especially how we live, because there are people that are watching us how we live each and every day. That's Christian people that are watching us and non-Christians that are watching us every single day, wherever we may be. And we shouldn't do anything or say anything that would push people away from Christ, because that is the direct opposite of what we are called to do as Christian people. And even we looked last week, though, and we said, okay, so we know we're not supposed to cuss or whatever else there may be. I'm not even talking about things that you know are obviously wrong. I'm talking about things, and we spoke about last week, what about those things, as Paul was saying, that you have the freedom to do, you're permitted to do, but probably wouldn't be advisable to do under the circumstances that you're in. And we talked about several examples of those things on last week, because there are many things that a new Christian just has no idea, you know, maybe about, that it's okay because the world has all these standards and, you know, everybody has their own standards. And there are things that the world and people in the world have said were wrong for a Christian to do. That's not necessarily true. But, you know, when you talk and you examine somebody, for instance, it is within a Christian's right. And I mean to say this, we say that word right a lot in the world today. But to examine a fellow brother or sister. That means if you see somebody who has fallen, you see somebody who is leading a life of sin, let's say, it is perfectly within your right and it is acceptable and it is prudent that you go to that person to try to help them. Now, how can you go to help somebody if they don't have an issue? So how do you help somebody in something that you know is a sin or whatever unless you kind of talk about that being a problem? You couldn't do that, could you? You couldn't help them because you haven't even addressed it. So it is appropriate to do that. But however, should you? So even though I've said it's appropriate, and I want to use this as an example because I didn't really hit on this last week, should you call that person out in front of the entire church, let's say? So is it prudent for you? Should you examine, or maybe should you in a specific time bring that up to your Christian brother and sister in a way to encourage them and help them and to pick them back up? Sure. But that doesn't mean every time's the right time. And every place is the right place and all the rest of it, because that right there may have pushed them. We talked about drinking alcohol last week and the rest of those things that we spoke about. There can be stumbling blocks, you know, for people. Go into certain restaurants, whatever the case may be, and you think, well, I'm perfectly fine to be able to go to that particular restaurant. I just went there to you know, say you was in Wild Wings, and people say, well, I know what you was doing watching the game in Wild Wings, you know, drinking some beer. It may be that you walked out of Wild Wings and somebody seen you, and you know they you had a beer in your hand or something like that. Is it within your right to go to Wild Wings? Maybe was it within your right to drink? But again, just because we have the freedom to do it doesn't mean that we were not a stumbling block to that particular person. And Jesus said, woe, you know, to you if you're doing that. So that's what we spoke about last week. And this morning I want us to talk about this, which I think for some people, when you first read it, doesn't appear to be correct. But it says, Jesus, the great divider. And then understanding our present time. Now, I spent a lot of time last week talking about how we should encourage and bring people in and not be stumbling blocks as far as the things we do or things we say, whether that's right or whether that's wrong. But this morning, we're going to look at this from a little bit of a different angle, because we know our purpose, right, is to unite. We talk about that a lot. Our name of our church, United Community Church. All right. And we have all this the talk of unity within the church all the time and bringing people in and encouraging and picking them up and, you know, expanding your tent. But now we're going to talk about Jesus as the great divider. And I just, you know, hope that you'll walk with me as we go through this scripture today and that you'll understand at the end, especially what we're talking about in our present time today. So in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59, Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to judge, and the judge will turn you over to the officer, and the officer will throw you into prison. I tell you, you will get out. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now, when you look at this here, and I want to go, obviously, up to verse 49. If you read this, and you read as it starts out, as Jesus is starting out here in this passage, you read this, and you may have to read this again the first time you've ever read it. This is the first time you've ever seen the scripture. You're having to go back and say, "Did I read that right? Is this really what he's saying here?" He said, "I come to bring fire." And you're going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. You mean the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? You mean the petting Jesus, the sweet Jesus that I refer to all the time in the pulpit, this guy who was only ever telling everybody loving things and whatnot? You remember that Jesus that people talk about all the time, but I've never read about him in the Bible. I never have read about that Jesus in the Bible. He doesn't appear. That Jesus that was always sweet and always nice and always just telling loving and kind and what people wanted to hear. If you read the Bible, you won't find that character. You'll find somebody else, okay, that was very blunt and direct. And he dealt with things swiftly when it come to sin and it come to problems that was going on. And he had zero tolerance for sin. You're talking about the same Jesus who we think it was just one occurrence where he ran into the temple and threw the tables, up. He went in as they were sitting behind the tables and the money changers and overturned the tables. And what did he have in his hand? A whip. He whipped them out of the temple. So, you had the same Jesus, again, I want you to understand this because I talked to a lot of people and they had this different picture of Jesus than I read in the Bible. And it says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth." And then if that's not enough, you think he's coming to bring fire, then he says this, "And how I wish it was already kindled." What does that mean? He says, "I wish it was already lit." Was that sweet? No, not really. Not the way I see it anyway. But when you look at this, though, many times throughout the Bible, Jesus uses these "I have come," and he says whatever statements throughout the Bible. And you can look, I give you two examples in your notes in John 10:10. It says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." And what Jesus is speaking here, he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." All right. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come to not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And there's several of those statements throughout the scripture that give you a vantage point into what Jesus was coming here to do. And we're in the Christmas season, and we're talking about Christ coming, right? Okay. We're talking about the Advent, the first Advent, the first time he come, to the earth in the form of a human anyway, and he comes. So why? Why did he come? And he tells you throughout the scripture, I have come because of this. I have come because of that. And each one of those statements give you a piece of the puzzle to what Jesus was coming here to do. And we love those ones that said, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. I've come to give you a life and a life more abundantly, the King James Version says there. And we love those. But here is this one where he says, I've come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it was already kindled. Don't miss these, because they're not amen lines for you, that you're not shouting amen to him when he says them, because they're very, very important to what Jesus was coming to do. And so you look at this, and he goes in verse 50, and he follows that statement up, and he says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. He has a baptism to undergo. What is he talking about? What is this baptism that Jesus is speaking about here? And I'm not going to let you answer that, because if you read your notes, then you got the answer right there. It's not talking about the water baptism where he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. That is in Luke chapter 3. We're in Luke chapter 12, okay? The word baptisma in the Greek means to be immersed. It means to be submerged into something, all right? That's where we get the word baptize. Today, when we have a baptismal pool behind me, which, praise the Lamb of God, they are plumbing that thing as they come the other day. So we can have hot water just turn into the baptismal pool. That way, when you get up here, we can baptisma you, all right? Immerse you in some water, okay? That's coming up quickly, so praise God for it. Anyway, I knew I was going to have to say that when I seen the plumbers up here the other day. But to baptize meant for you to be immersed. All right. We use it for this as a speaking of immersion in water. That is why we go along with the Baptist in immersing people fully in water, not just me coming up here and putting you in line, taking my bottle of water that I've half drank already, sloshing a little bit in your face where you go, oh, man. And then I say, hey, now you're baptized. I mean, no, that's not baptism, and that's not the way it's said in the Bible. So that word itself means to be immersed, submerged, totally covered in water. Okay, not just in water, but in anything. So what Jesus was talking about in this verse was not his water baptism, but he was giving them this really picture of what was going to be happening later on, and he's speaking of being immersed in pain and suffering. In the wrath of God as he was going to be on the cross. He was saying, you know, as you look back at those verses there, I come to bring fire on the earth, and I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until that is completed. It wasn't done. Everything wasn't done yet, but he was telling them that, you know, this is what is going to be coming here. And so it's very important when you read an English translation sometimes that you study what does that word mean behind it. Because if you read that, you probably would have thought he's saying, I got to go dunk down in some water and go swimming. And that's not what he's talking about. He's telling about this immersion in pain and suffering that he's going to have while he's on the cross. In verse 51, this is really the text verse for today, because he asked a very good question. He says, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? And he's preaching to a large crowd of people here at the time, and almost every one of them, you would imagine, would have sang out in the same chorus, and they would have said, yes! If I said that to everybody here today, not giving you notes that say what they say, and I would say, did Jesus come to bring peace on the earth? Everybody would say, yes! That's not his answer, is it? That's not his answer. He said, no. I tell you. Now, why is that important? Look in between those two commas. Why is that important, those three words? He's speaking. I didn't say this. Neither did Paul interpret something, or John, or Matthew. Jesus says, no, I tell you. The I am. I tell you. That I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but I came to bring division. And that's hard for some people to stomach if you just stop right there and you say, what do you mean he came to bring division? I mean, doesn't it say, and I give you these in your Bible, the reason why people would have said yes, the reason why you would have said yes, Bible talks about peace in a lot of places. In Isaiah 9, chapter 6, that verse tells us he's the Prince of Peace, right? And it's at the end. Joe would have to go on one more if he wants to say it. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So here's the Prince of Peace saying, no, I don't come to bring peace. I come to bring division. So obviously Jesus isn't contradicting himself. He's got a major point that he's trying to bring out to these people at this specific time. And this very verse is why I've titled it Jesus the Great Divider. And he said it himself, okay? Not something that I'm just trying to twist the scriptures, you know, for any kind of ploy that I have going on up here. But I put this bold, and it's really not it's a rhetorical question in your notes. I said, I'm sure you don't see that verse on a lot of coffee mugs, and you don't share that on your Facebook page, do you? Verse 51. You see people retweeting that, putting that as your inspirational verse tomorrow? You should. You should. By the time I get done today, I hope you will. I hope you will. It's a lot more worthy to you to be sharing on your Facebook page than some of this other stuff I see you putting out there on Facebook that's taking the scripture out of context. This verse has a lot of great stuff in it, but it causes you to dig a little bit, and it causes you to think, and I think that's what people need to do today in the world is we need to think and not just keep going along with what somebody else has told us and what they're selling to us in the world about what we should believe. We need to think about what the scripture says. And that's why I say this morning, and you know it to be true, that almost everybody in here, we have this picture of Jesus that we tell people about that you can't find in the scripture. You know, they read the Bible after we told them, yes, he was so loving and he went around just healing people all the time and just telling them it was okay to sin and okay to break the Sabbath and all of this stuff. He was a rebel and that he's just going to accept you no matter what. You can live like you want to, and he's still going to accept you for whatever it is you do and keep letting you do that. That is not the Jesus that you will find if you independently read the Bible. He came to divide. He came to draw a line in the sand. As you go through here and you look at this in verses 52 and 53, he shows us, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but he shows us how close this division comes. Okay? He says, from now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. It will hit your very home. This division that Jesus is talking about. It's not something that's going to happen at somebody else's house down your street or somebody in another state, or, you know, it happens in the church, these types of divisions that he's talking about, he's bringing. It happens in your home with your husband, your wife, your children, maybe, depending on you, not depending on him. The gospel message, as I say here, is a message of love. It's a message of embrace. There's no doubt about that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. The gospel message is a message of love. It is a message of inclusion. It is an encouraging message. But at the same time, at the exact same time, it is a message that divides. And you have to know that. And you have to be prepared to. And two, three weeks ago, wasn't it, that I said we're ambassadors, right? And as an ambassador, we're an authorized representative or messenger of Christ. And so if we're preaching the gospel message, that at one hand right here is a loving message that embraces people in the deepest of their needs in that time, but it also is a message of division. What I find is a lot of ambassadors, they're not ready for that time when they feel divisiveness. You're not ready. Because you say, oh no, that's not the way this is supposed to be. And Jesus himself is saying this to us, and I think we need to get it, because I think we're in a very great time for this to be happening. But I want to go on through this, and I'll get, you know, wrap it up here in the end, the major points. But in verses 54 through 59, I mean, are some very, very hard hitting. I just love the way Jesus teaches. Okay, he did not have to stand up here and tell you one personal story after another one, use illustrations, you know, use all types of different, you know, things to be able to teach you so you would grasp your attention and you wouldn't sleep and all of that stuff. He just taught in a very practical and logical way, calling things that were not so to be not so, and saying what was so should be so. And it was just direct. He didn't spend a lot of time beating around the bush, right? And look how he teaches this right here. I love it. It's wonderful. And I try to model myself after this when I'm talking to people. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, now see, he hadn't said his point yet. He's setting them up, right? He's setting them up for what he's about to say. I love it. He said, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. You're a good meteorologist, he said. You've got this whole, you know, atmospheric stuff down pat, and you know how to tell and interpret what the weather is going to do. And he goes on, gives him the second example. He said, and when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot. Yeah, and it is hot. It happens. But man, oh man, he got them going. They're like, yeah, yeah, we do. Keep on. Yes, we do. Yes, we know. We know all about that. And then the next word is, you sweet people, I just want to pinch your cheeks. Come on, don't call me names. He called them hypocrites, he said. I mean, is this in the Bible? Is this in your Bible? You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? He always taught in questions now. If you look at it, he asked a lot of pointed questions to them. The burden is on them to say why. He said, why don't you know how to interpret this present time that we're living in right now, the circumstances by which we're living in right now? How don't you see what is very plain in your face when you can tell when it's going to rain or when it's going to get hot by things that are plainly in your face? He's saying it's right here in front of you. And he says, you know what? Whatever. Now I'm adding some of this stuff in it isn't in the Bible. But he said, why don't you just judge for yourselves what is right? Just judge for yourself what's right. Y'all seem to have it down pat. And he goes on to verse 58. And he says, as you are going with an adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. And I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. What he is telling them in this, and he's giving them a very good analogy. He says, make reconciliation before you get to the courtroom. Reconcile things before you stand at the judgment. Okay, that's simply, there's a lot of things we can say about this, but I want us to look at what Jesus is teaching here to this crowd, and we just had this hard time understanding all of this in the time that we're living in. And I see people, and I put it in your notes here in quotations, I see people every day swimming upstream, you know, in this world that we're living in. I'm talking about Christian people for the most part. And how we're going about our ambassadorships that we have. You know, we're trying to force this life to conform to what we want it to be. You're trying to say, well, you know, I'm going to go evangelize. Let's say it this way. I'm going to go evangelize, but I can only do it this way. And that way is you standing up on some platform screaming at people saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Or I'm going to evangelize and I'm going to take to Facebook and I'm going to tear down every person that I see post a bad picture. Or I'm going to evangelize by going and telling people, just come on in. It's okay. You can live like hell and still be a great Christian that Jesus says, enter in thy good and faithful servant. And living like hell is not a cuss word. I mean that to be. Just like Satan. So, you know, you say, oh, okay, he cussed from the pulpit. but that's what I see some people saying today. They go to people, and when you know, I got some things on my mind right now as a pastor that I know that I see folks going through, and there are times that I don't say anything. Not the right time, not the right place. I'm not the right person to say it. And afterwards, I sometimes kick myself because I didn't. Because then nobody said anything to them, it don't appear. And then they're halfway, you know, down to Egypt like the prodigal son eating slop before they have to really realize they got to come back. But that's how God has to deal with us sometimes. It wouldn't matter whether I said anything or not. But you're sitting here, you know that people are going through things. You see people out in the world. and you know there's something that you ought to tell them, but you're not ready for that kind of divisive conversation that can happen. And I don't mean calling people out in sin necessarily. I mean that the gospel message draws a dividing line. When Jesus said, I came, he said, I tell you, I come to bring division. It's because he's the one that took that piece of chalk or whatever you want to say, and he drew that line in the sand. And if you're on this side, you're living for him. If you're on this side, you are not. And that's where the divisiveness comes from. So I'm asking you, when you go and you talk to that coworker, that family member, whoever that person may be, and they are not living their life according to the Bible, and you teach them what the Bible says, isn't that a divisive conversation? Is it wholly necessary for you to have that conversation with them about the gospel message? Who else is if you don't? I'm sorry, folks. I wish I could tell you that you could come to church and live like however you want to, and that still, at the end of your life, God is going to tell you, enter in, thy good and faithful servant. He's not going to say that. He's not that kind of Jesus. He's not that kind of God. He is just and righteous and holy. And yes, he's loving and forgiving and gracious and kind, and he has peace and joy and all of that kind of stuff. But he is always going to be fair. He's always going to be righteous. And we have just got to be genuine and preach and teach with authority what the Bible says. You don't have to twist it. I didn't have to twist this scripture today to tell you that Jesus is direct in how he teaches. I'm not just coming up with that. That is how the man is and was. I don't know of a time to where he just forsook telling somebody the truth so that they wouldn't have their feelings hurt. He didn't do it. He never did it. Did he cry when he needed to cry? Yes, when he found out Lazarus was dead. John 11:35, he wept. But did he say, you know what, I'm so sorry for not coming sooner? That's not what he said. He told him, just come watch. Lazarus, come forth. He didn't apologize. He didn't make excuses. And folks, this is, I love whenever I have a sermon that God makes me live through before I have to teach it, to you, because I love being bivocational. I love it. Now, you may hear me at other times say I hate it, because you can't hate and love something at the same time sometimes. I love the fact that I am put smack in the middle of the world, and I have opportunities every day, new and fresh opportunities, to be able to talk to people about Jesus Christ that I wouldn't if I was just sitting in my office here at church. And God has given me over the past 2 weeks some very awesome times that I wouldn't have outside of what I do, to where I'm there and people have these conversations. And, you know, for whatever reason, people like to ask questions sometimes. And I'll say, hey, all right, are we talking about this? And they'll go, yeah. And you know, they ask some tough questions about what the Bible says. And here I have a staff of people. I'm at another bank right this second training, and I've got the whole staff. There's no customers coming in. The whole staff sitting here waiting on what I'm about to say. And they're judging me now on what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is going to be hinged upon whether they're going to ever listen to anything else I say again. And I have to be very careful what I say. Do you imagine, having known me, that I skirt those issues? No. Never. I wasn't built that way. But, and there's not been a time, and this week was so great, I knew what I was about to say went against the grain of every person listening to me. But after I said it, and after I talked about it and explained what I said, they were sitting back there going, all of the five said, I totally agree. Yet you knew in the beginning, it wasn't this fight. If you will just tell people the gospel, what did Paul say? Preach Christ and Christ crucified. All right. If you will tell people the gospel message, and if you'll stick to what the Bible says, I'm telling you, you're going to have times where people get mad and they want to, shoot you. All right, you will. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will ordain those times to where you're thinking, you know what, I may not need to talk about this because it's going to be really bad. And then after you say it, you know that the Holy Spirit ordained that time, and it's just a sweet, sweet thing that happens after you do, and you're doing what God has called you to do. I go back to my office that I'm at, and I have this associate of mine who I've been working on for a while, okay? And I've only been there since the 8th of November, all right? And I knew just because conversation, this person doesn't go to church. And I'm going, oh, yes. I got me one, all right? And I love it. I mean, I get up every day just saying, I've got to go to work so I can talk to this person. And it doesn't go that I run in there with my Bible and say, hey, let's sit down and have a Bible study. No, it's just normal. I'm just acting normal. I go up and I'm joking about whatever. And then God opens up these doors. And he opened up a door the other day. And the person told me, you know, I don't go to church. I've had my problems with that. And I went, oh, really? Like I didn't know that already. But I was like, so what happened? And everything, whether I believe in this or that. And I began to talk. I said, oh, I love those questions. I said, anytime you have questions like that, just come talk to me about it. I said, I love it. And I began to say some things about just how I believed about some stuff. And the next question this person asked me is, now where is it that you pastor again? And boy, I love that because I knew that they wasn't trying to just say, hey, I'm going to avoid that place. It was like I've never heard somebody really engage with me on just the truthfulness of what the facts are. And I'm telling you that it appears sometimes that you're going to be divisive, but you've got to be used of God. Yes, there's going to be those times with your family, with that person in your family where you're going to have to really sit down and you're going to say, look, this isn't, you're not going on that right path. However you say it, I don't want to put words in your mouth how you talk to some people about things. But I can tell you, if you go right now to the shops at River Crossing and you walk up to 10 people and you just say, can I talk to you about Jesus? How do you think the response is that you're going to get from them? Is it going to be just loving? They're going to sit there and talk to you for an hour? They're going to push you right off because they know, they feel it from the moment that you say anything about Jesus. They feel that divide. If you watch Billy Graham's last sermon that he did that they videoed, he said that the cross is confrontational. And I love that because it is. The cross confronts. So when you come to church sometimes and somebody says something or you experience something, and I hope that here, that if you feel that division or that confrontation, it's not because you feel condemnation, but I hope that you feel that because it's rubbing you like sandpaper, that this isn't the way you should be living your life. And I'm telling you that we have got to, what is a better time than Christmas to be talking to people about Jesus Christ? Easter is totally and 100% taken over by the Easter Bunny. It's a horrible time to talk to people because they don't even know nothing about the resurrection. Churches are fully involved in it and whatnot. But see, Christmas still has, you still listen to them Christmas music that still, they let it slip in there about angels and shepherds and wise men and things like that. It's still got some ties to actual religious stuff today, and you've got immense opportunity to be able to talk to somebody about Christ. And so when he's saying, I come to bring division, he didn't make the choice, he drew the line. Now, I say in the end of my note somewhere, if I can remember what I wrote, that you shouldn't cause division. You should just present the opportunity out there for those people. How did I say that at the end? It was poetic how I wrote it. Oh, it's on there somewhere. Right in bold. We don't want to cause division. However, we do want to ensure that the line is clearly drawn. The line is clearly drawn. I don't want to push you to one side or the other. I do want to present to you the line. And I want to very much encourage you to be on the winning side. But I can't shove you over. I can't drag you over there and beat you over the head. And I don't want to be a stumbling block and push you to the other side either. But I want to present to you clearly in my life, the line is here. And that line that Jesus drew, that divisive line, is immovable. It doesn't move according to what you think. The line is drawn clearly. It is marked. But I ask you in your life, though, is that line clearly drawn? And I believe I put that down here in bold. Are the lines clearly drawn in your life, or do you keep them blurry? You think about in football, they know where the line of scrimmage is, and they know where that first down is going to go 10 yards out, right? It's clear. It doesn't move unless you get it. Out there, it'd be kind of hard to win a football game if you didn't know where the lines were, if you just went out there and erased all of those lines and hash marks and the rest of it. And yes, it is hard for you to play in this game of life and to be an ambassador for God when nobody knows where the lines are in your life. Where's the line of right and wrong? Where's the line for where you can act that way and still be a good example as a Christian? Or where's the line of where do you talk to people or don't you? Where are those lines in your life? Does everybody in your life know that you have a commitment to Jesus Christ, and there's that line right there? And if you're going to be with me, you're on this side of that line. If you're not, you're on the other. Family, friends, everybody that I meet, I don't know anybody that knows Corey, and they go, well, you know, I just wonder if he believes in God. Customers that I have at the bank know that. People should know. And you can't go talk to somebody about Christ and you're telling them that they ought to subscribe to what's in the Bible when they see you just blurring the line and going over here and you don't really know where it's at. Well, no, that sin's okay. People ask me about stuff, and Jim mentioned in a Wednesday night message one time about people that were harboring Jews in their house in Nazi Germany. And the Nazis come up to the door, and they knock on the door, and they look at that German person, and they say, do you have any Jews in here? And the German person says, no. Whether that's a lie or not, sure it's a lie. Sure it is. Did you bear false witness? You did. Would I do it? Sure. I'd do it. Was it bearing false witness? Yes. Okay. Would you do whatever you could, maybe lying, cheating, stealing to protect your family if it got that far? Sure you would. Would that still be lying, cheating, or stealing? What Robin Hood did, robbing from the rich and giving to the poor, or you federal government, whichever one you want to say, is that still stealing, even though it may look like it's going to a good cause? Sure it is. The line never moves. Only we move across the line. But the line I'm really talking about today is whether somebody is saved or not saved, whether you're living for God or not. And he came, and I want everybody to know during this time, you know, when it comes to Christmas, I want everybody to know why I celebrate Christmas. It ain't because I care anything about an elf on a shelf or Santa Claus or the elves that make the toys that I bought with my own money or whatever. I want people to know that this was a time that the God of the universe decided and chose to come put on a physical body like me and you, which confined him to be hungry, to hurt, to be thirsty, to have those emotions and all of those things. What other God in all of human history has ever humbled themselves like that and chose to spend 33 and a half years on this earth to where people rejected him time and time again and ended up beating him and nailing him to a cross? Yet he still in that moment said, forgive them. That's what I want people to understand, what our Savior did for us this year when you come through Christmas time. And yes, we're going to have parties, we're going to have get-togethers, and we're going to eat, we're going to have ham and presents and all of that stuff. But that's worldly stuff, really, folks. I want you to know that. Jesus Christ. And I want him to, after this Christmas, to be able to look at my life and say, you know what? You are a good ambassador for me during Christmas. So you got a choice. Is he going to look at us? And I have a choice. It's not you. This is just the way I am. Is God going to look at me and say, Corey, you are a great ambassador for Santa Claus during this Christmas? Or is he going to look and say, you are a great ambassador for me That's just a choice that that's just what you had to do. And you had to look at your everyday actions and what you're doing and how you're talking to people. But it's going to come up. You've got people that are celebrating Christmas that don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's why they want to call it a holiday. Okay? So, we're about to go over here and eat for those that can, but I need a couple of folks to help get the stuff down before we do that. But I really pray for you that the lines are clearly drawn, and you're like, we got communion. Thank y'all for getting that. I want you to really pray that the lines in your life are clearly drawn and that you point people to that, even if you think sometimes that's uncomfortable, because I'm telling you, if God's ordained that to happen, you're going to speak some life into somebody, and he put you there to do it. So don't be silent. Don't let Satan shut you up, even if you think it may be divisive, because Jesus come to bring that division. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word today. Father, I thank you that we have your holy scriptures.